We're very grateful that you have been staying with us all day long. Today, my focus will be given on verse 25 in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 25 says, "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." That's the message about Moses' faith. R.T. Kendall said, in quote, "Regeneration is always unconscious at first, but it always results in a conscious decision. It begins in the heart, first unconsciously, then consciously, but ends with the will." End of quote. In other words, even though at the time of our regeneration, we really do not know much about our portions of work in our will and decision making and things and so on, the Spirit of God touches our hearts and our hearts are moved and we are enabled to believe in Jesus Christ. However, even though that beginning seems to be all of God's grace and God's work, as we grow in faith in Jesus Christ, there are certain things that we are supposed to do in obedience to God's word and God's instructions as revealed in the scriptures, and it requires the work through our will and submission and obedience. If we know more about Moses, I think in order to know more about Moses, I think we need to go back to Acts chapter 7, and we are going to read one portion of the scriptures from Acts chapter 7 by which we may have better ideas about Moses. And so let us turn our scriptures to Acts chapter 7, and we are going to read verses 22 to 29. Well, having said about Moses' birth and adoption by the Pharaoh's family, Stephen said about Moses in Acts chapter 7, verses 22 to 29, and we are going to read them all together in unison from 22 to 29. "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. When he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Suffered wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptians. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at once again, saying, 'Sirs, ye are brethren. Why do ye wrong one to another?' But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, 'Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday?' Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons." Amen. Well, there are a couple of things that we need to observe from this particular passage of the scriptures. One, Moses was a ready man by training and education. He had a very good quality education, and he was very well disciplined, and he was a very well trained person. Well, verse 22 in this chapter says that he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. So he was a very well-educated man. It is worth noting that eventually Moses had to contend with the Egyptians, but he was also trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. So in other words, he was really well-qualified through training and education in order to contend with the Egyptians, who were the enemies of the children of Israel at the time. It is quite interesting to see this, because God allowed Moses to grow up in Pharaoh's palace, and he got all kinds of benefits through the system, educational system in Pharaoh's palace. However, all of those education, training, were used to deliver the children of Israel and to contend, to fight back against the Egyptians. In this case, all his education and training under the Egyptians' teaching became the tools for him to protect and to lead the newly liberated nation of Israel from the dangers and threats from the Egyptians themselves. He was groomed and nurtured for that very purpose, even in the enemy's territory, which is a part of God's incomprehensible providence. Probably Pharaoh and his daughter and all those staff in the palace did not recognize that actually they were training somebody who is going to be the leader, who is going to lead the children of Israel from the bondage of the Egyptians. Two, he was very conscious of his identity. He knew who he was. He had a very clear idea about who he was. He considered the children of Israel as his brethren, which is an indication that all of his Egyptian education did not erase his true identity from his heart. That is an amazing part. He knew who he was. And how many of our youngsters are leaving from their homes and they are going to other places for their jobs and their studies and so on, and they do not want to reveal their true identity as Christians. But Moses was different. If you think about his previous state, status in the palace, and if you look at the status or condition of living of the children of Israel, you can find a vast difference between these two conditions of living. But even though the children of Israel were only the slaves, they were hard-working laborers under the bondage of the mastery and the power of the Egyptians. And here is a man who grew up as a prince in the palace. He considered them as his brethren. He knew his identity, who he was. Three, he believed and trusted in God. Though he lived and grew up in the Pharaoh's palace, at the same time, though he did not know exactly how the Lord was going to deliver, how the Lord was going to help his brethren from their bondage, he believed that the Lord was going to deliver them from the bondage of the Egyptians. Verse 25 in Acts chapter 7 says, "For he supposed that his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not." It is a remarkable verse, in fact. There are a couple of remarkable lessons about Moses in this verse. First of all, he believed that God, the Lord, was going to deliver them from Egypt. He believed it. That's why he even killed an Egyptian, and he thought that that was one of the ways that God was going to use him to deliver his people from the bondage of Egyptians. Think about the slave's life. And think about the conditions of living of all those hard-working children of Israel. There was no chance for them to be delivered from the bondage of the Egyptians. However, he believed that the Lord was going to deliver them from Egypt. It was a promise of God given to his patriarchs, forefathers of faith. It was the confession of faith that Jacob and Joseph made before their children. Now Moses believed it, and he wanted to be a part of that liberation movement. Second, he prepared himself to be used by God to deliver his brethren. Thus he supposed his brethren to have understood what he was trying to do when he killed an Egyptian man. If this is the case, whatever the preparation he made through the quality education, he was purposed to use it for God and his people, which is noble and honorable desire. Then we may see that his whole life was to prepare himself for the Lord's work, and he did it all by faith. In that incredible condition of living for the children of Israel, by faith, Moses was able to know and believe that the Lord was going to deliver them from their bondage. Hebrews 11:25 shows us a remarkable side of his faith and teaches us about the purpose of his heart and way of life. A purpose of heart and the way of life that we must know as Christians. First of all, let me begin to say that faith prompts choices. Faith leads us to make choices. Let me read Hebrews 11:25 one more time, which is our text today, 11:25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's verse 25. I think we need to study the first part of the verse first. And the first part of the verse does involve a few words, and we need to go through some word studies first. It may be a challenging study, but I hope that you'll be able to understand what I am trying to say. Okay? Let me begin with the first word in the verse. The first word in our English translation is choosing. Verse 25. However, in fact, the first word in the Greek text is not choosing, but rather. So in fact, the second word in English translation is the first word in Greek text. Let us consider this word, rather, R-A-T-H-E-R, by its forms and definitions. First of all, this form of its Greek word indicates that it is a comparative word. It is used to compare something with something else. Okay? Thus, whatever follows after this word, we'll be able to see some comparisons. Some things are being compared here. Number two, when this word is added to verbs and adjectives, it denotes increase, a greater quantity, a large measure, a higher degree, which will be translated as more or more fully. Sometimes this word is translated as the more or so much the more. So there are various ways to translate that word. Number three, it also makes the preference of one thing above another. It is because this word implies that there is a comparison, comparative work. Thus, we find two words side by side in Hebrews 11, verse 25. Choosing and rather. So there is a comparative sense implied, and something has to be chosen. So choosing and rather with an indication that there must be some sort of comparisons and choices to be made. Then next word we need to study is choosing. Its lexical definition is to take for oneself, or to prefer, or to choose. Its Greek word is used three times, and every one of them is translated as to choose in the King James Bible. So one time is obviously in Hebrews 11:25, and other two occurrences are found in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. I'll just read it for you. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." So there is a word, chosen. In Philippians 1:22 says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not." From those two verses, we may be able to find, or at least we may be able to see, that there are clear and definite consequences of choosing. God has chosen us to salvation. There is a definite result or outcome. And Paul says that he does not know what to choose between, to live in the flesh or to die to be with the Lord. Whatever the choice was, its consequence is irreversible and uncompromised. Definite outcome is there. It shows the significance of choosing the right one. So we just saw the lexical definition. Number two, we need to think about the form of the word choosing. This is a delicate part, a bit complicated part. The word choosing is a participle word. In other words, choose, there is a verb and there is ing is included, added. So participle is a verb that functions as an adjective. So verb choose, ing, so choosing. That is not my concern at the moment. What I am interested in is that this verse, this word in this verse is a middle voice. It's a very funny thing. Please forgive me if I'm making my point a bit difficult. In English language, there are only two voices. One is active, the other one is passive. However, in the Greek language, there is one more voice called middle voice. By definition, the middle voice is that use of the verb which describes the subject as participating in the results of the action. It's very complicated, so I will explain to you. For example, if I take a verb, counsel, if I use it in an active voice, I may say, I counsel. If I use it in a passive tense, a passive voice, then it will become, I am counseled by someone. So active voice, I counsel. And passive voice, I am counseled. However, when it becomes a middle voice, it becomes like, I take counsel, or I counsel for myself. In other words, whatever I do in that verb, that action affects on the subject, I. So I counsel for myself. That's the middle voice. Active voice, I counsel. Then passive voice, I am counseled. But in middle voice, it means I counsel for myself. In other words, the subject is participating in the outcome of the verb. While the active voice emphasizes on the action, the middle voice stresses the agent or the subject. Then with that knowledge, we go back to Hebrews 11:25 we'll see how we should understand the verse. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Well, choosing is the verb plus ing, so participle form. So who chooses? It says choosing. Then who chooses in the verse? Well, the subject is Moses. It was Moses who chose. So Moses is the subject of the passage, so he chose one over the other. It means that, number one, he's the agent who made the choice. And number two, it is Moses also who is going to take all the consequences of that choice. If we properly reflect the form of the verb, we may say he chose whatever things for himself. Thus, choosing in Hebrews 11:25 is for Moses himself. Moses chose certain things over other things for himself. The consequence or outcome of the choice came back to him. Faith is something like that. We cannot depend on others forever. Others cannot make decisions for us in relation to faith. There is a time when we exercise our faith, we must be willing to take the outcomes and consequences of all those choices that we have made by faith. It affects us. Faith, we cannot expect others to encourage us to have faith in God and live by faith continually. Faith life is a life living out with and by faith decisions, of which consequences we shall take. As a pastor, I do want to encourage you to be faithful to the Lord and to live a life by faith. However, there is a limit. It is eventually you as individuals who should make faith decisions. What I do for you is only to teach you from the scriptures and to help and encourage you to make right decisions by faith. However, every single ultimate decision for God must be made by you alone, by faith. We need to bring both words, rather and choosing, to our next point, which is going to be the third point. We will be able to see the impact of rather choosing or choosing rather. When we put them together, we can draw a clearer picture of faith. This combined phrase tells us that faith is, after all, matter of choice. What choices we are going to make. Of course, we are not talking about faith for salvation, but faith for living. Moses chose one thing over the other. It tells us about the life in which we must live by faith. Well, here are some implications. Let me begin with the fact that there are lots of choices before us as we live in this life by faith. It sounds good and simple. You know, there are a lot of choices, wonderful, so many options. However, it actually complicates the matters. Its implications are very complicated and difficult to sort out when there are so many choices. If there is only one way for us to follow for everything, then there is no problem. We just follow the way. But there are so many choices before us, and eventually life is a series of events by making choices. All our life issues become very simple if there is only one choice. But if there are lots of choices, and most of them look good, then our tasks become really difficult. Therefore, let us know and recognize that faith requires us to make choices. There are times when we have to make choices. Without making those choices, we cannot exercise our faith. Two, lots of choices means that we need discernment, measurement, or at least some criteria by which we may know what to choose. It requires a set of values and goals in our life. It also means that making a choice by faith is also a voluntary act. It cannot but be voluntary by its nature. It is because faith implies a relationship between God and His believers, and it has to be an individualistic relationship. Individuals must have their personal relationship with the Lord. No one is able to represent my faith, and no one is able to exercise my faith on behalf of me. I have to exercise my faith by having personal relationship with the Lord. Thus, our text says that by faith, Moses chose rather to suffer. That was his choice. And also, if we need to make choices by faith based on our spiritual discernment and values, and these faith decisions have to be made by our voluntary acts, then we shall know that our life by faith cannot be passive anymore. It has to be active. It is because faith requires me to make choices and decisions. And I cannot push that responsibility to someone else and say, why don't you make that decision for me and you exercise my faith on behalf of me? It doesn't work that way. Faith is talking about individuals' personal relationship with God. Therefore, passive Christians should not be passive. All Christians must be active by exercising their faith in terms of making decisions. The people who have to make decisions by faith cannot be spectators anymore. But they are the ones who make those decisions by faith, and they will live with consequences. Do you remember the middle voice? Moses chose whatever things for himself. When he made that choice by faith, he was willing to take the consequences. Here we need to find an important application. You know, our church is not a huge church, and our congregation is a small congregation. However, I think I have seen some potentials, and I have seen some faith and spiritual potentials from you as individuals. Through preaching, teaching, and sometimes a few remarks, by all means, I would like to encourage you to live by faith and to be men and women of faith. However, I will never force you or do anything to let you do certain things that you do not like to do. Though I feel that you must change the ways of life or priorities and live a life by faith. Because I am not God, but only an appointed minister who teaches and encourages you to be the followers of Jesus Christ by faith and to live by faith. At the end of the day, every one of you as individuals must be able to exercise your faith to live for God. So you have to remember what Joshua said to the children of Israel. Joshua was a great man of God. He was a great servant of God. He was a great leader and captain of the children of Israel. And when the matter came down to be spiritual, what he had to say to the people of Israel was something like this in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so here is a challenging message from the very mouth of Joshua, who was a great man of God. Choose this day between God, the only and unique God, and many gods, which are the false gods and idols. We may have different circumstances in which we have to make choices by faith, but all of us will have to make choices one way or another. Sometimes I think those decision-making processes very, very difficult. However, it doesn't matter how difficult it is, there is a time, there is a moment when all of us are challenged to make certain decisions. I remember, I think one of the most difficult decisions that I had to make was when I was about to complete my second master's degree in the States, and I was pastoring a church. And the congregation somehow liked me, and so the church leaders came to me and they said, "Pastor Kay, why don't you stay with us as our permanent pastor? And we hope that you will be able to continue your PhD program, and we are going to support you fully. And why don't you remain here and with us?" And I liked the congregation, and I liked to pursue my studies. So that was a quite difficult moment for me to make a decision. Then I received a phone call from Korea, one of the missionaries, and he told me that he needed me very, very badly, and there was a shortage of workers, and he wanted me to come. And I was praying about it, and I thought, well, what is the purpose of my studies? The purpose and goal of my studies was to serve the Lord, to minister to God's people in God's ministry, and here is an urgent call for me to come and to help the Lord's ministry. If that is the goal eventually I have in my mind, then rather than pursuing my academic pursuit, I'd better go back to Korea and I'd better go to work. So I decided to go. And it discouraged a lot of people. I think it disappointed a lot of people. And in a sense, I was a bit disappointed too, because I wanted to pursue the studies. But I decided to answer to the call, to respond to the call. And that's why I went there. And eventually God led me back to the States to complete the degree. But it was 10 years later. Sometimes, once in a while, we are confused within certain complicated situations. And when we have to make decisions, we hesitate to make decisions. And we try to push those decision-making moments back. And we try to delay the process. And we are hoping that something naturally will take place, and we do not want to take a step of faith to please the Lord. Well, every decision was personal, and only guidance was faith. And while I was teaching in the seminary, I always had a desire to be a missionary, and there was an opportunity. All my colleagues in school thought I was out of mind, and they thought my decision was not right. But when I felt that there was God's calling into the ministry in the overseas as a missionary, I quit, and I left the country, and I went to Africa with my family. It was a matter of faith. Each and every one of you has a moment to make a decision. The decision for God only by faith. It was a voluntary act. It was an exercise of my faith on my part that I made each and every decision for the glory of God. And, I have seen you and I have observed you. I have watched you. And surely I have been touched and I have been moved and I have been encouraged by you. But at the same time, I want you to really encourage you more to live by faith. That's the ultimate goal, ultimate means that we serve the Lord. Without faith, we cannot please the Lord. Faith requires you to choose between going to worship God on Sunday or going to somewhere else for shopping. It may be just a simple matter, but it requires you to make a choice. To choose the way that you may please the Lord and honor His name. One of the major reasons that people do not want to make decisions by faith is because faith decisions sometimes are very costly and very pricey. That is my next point. Faith entails costs. Now I'm going to talk about more complicated part of our faith. It is none other than a truth that there is a cost that we must pay if we are willing to follow Jesus Christ by faith. Faith requires its upholders to pay the price. Therefore, if you and I are not willing to pay for that price in order to follow Jesus Christ, I think we'd better have a second thought about our faith. I believe that it is a truth that lots of believers have not fully understood or comprehended. As a result, when there is a time to pay the cost, pay the price, they are backslidden and confused, and they are wondering why God is dealing with them in such a dramatic and difficult way. They are finally disillusioned about their faith, and right down to the bottom they go down, and they begin to think about their relationship with the Lord, who God is, and so on. Though this teaching is neither new nor scarce in the Scriptures, many Christians respond and react to this teaching as if it is a really strange and foreign teaching to the biblical truth. However, this lesson is virtually everywhere. Let me give you a few examples. Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25 say this, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." For 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, 21 says, "And even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." John chapter 12, verses 24 to 26, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verses 26 to 35. I hope that you will be able to follow me with your eyes, okay? I'm going to read Luke chapter 14, verses 26 to 35. I hope that you return your scriptures to Acts chapter 14. And just follow me in silence. Verse 26. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." I hope that this verse speaks to you very strongly and powerfully. "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? lest haply, after he hath laid a foundation and he is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Interestingly, that cost passage is related to verse 34. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. If a man is not willing to pay the cost to follow Jesus, he cannot be his disciple. That is one eternally unchangeable truth of God. If it is too hard for us to spend a few hours a week to worship him, how can we say that we love him? If we love money and comforts more than God, how can we say that we truly follow him? What sort of price are we paying to follow him? There is a cost to pay. And I do not want to make you misunderstand about Christian living and Christian life. If you want to live by faith, I tell you, there will be the cost and price you will have to pay. The greater the cost is, the greater the faith is. Moses was not a foolish man. Moses was an educated man and tasted the life of wealth and power. However, he made a choice. And by the way, because of this choice, he paid the price, very hefty amount. I'm sure that he knew the consequence of betraying Egypt and the power in the palace. However, having counted the cost, he made up his mind to follow God by faith. Let me read Hebrews 11:25 one more time. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It tells us the quality of Moses' faith. There are a few indications about the quality of faith. Number one, he chose to suffer. Did you hear that? He chose to suffer. Verse 25 says, choosing rather to suffer. I told you there is a comparative sense. Here is his preference. His preference was to suffer by faith. It was not that suffering was unexpectedly and disturbingly thrust upon him. It was not a pain like that. He was not expecting to receive those painful experiences or challenging moments are coming upon him. No, it was not unexpected consequence coming against him. But rather he chose. He knew the consequence when he took a step of faith by making a choice, by forsaking the palace, but taking his side with the children of Israel. He knew the consequence, and he knew that there was suffering waiting for him. But rather he chose to suffer, which was a conscious decision. Oftentimes we Christians are suffering. And most of the times those sufferings are just brought to us unexpectedly. So we are in illnesses, we are in business troubles, we are in health issues, we are in financial troubles, relationship issues, family issues, and the social issues, and whatever issues when we have, we feel that we are suffering, and we are crying unto God for help. Most of the sufferings we experience is not given to us because of our faith decision. We may have to endure those processes while suffering is laid upon us by faith. However, we didn't choose to suffer. That is the wonderful and remarkable part of Moses' faith. He chose. He preferred to suffer. Such a decision was possible because of faith. Secondly, he did not have to choose suffering, by the way. That is the amazing part. He did not have to choose suffering if he did not want to. It was because he was not forced to take a side with the despised slaves. He could have been just quiet and silent. He did not have to turn himself toward his brethren, Jewish Israelite slaves in the land of Egypt. But it was his choice to suffer with him. Thirdly, he made this choice as a fully grown up man who was taught in the wisdom of Egypt. It was not an ignorant choice. Thus, it was not an accidental choice, but a carefully deliberated decision. The odds were great, but faith enabled him to choose suffering instead of pleasure. And I hope that this faith is found within you. You know, we may have a lot of challenges ahead of us. And a lot of people told me that probably ministry in England is going to be tough and difficult. But you have been here for so many years already. And I want you to stand up together with me. And we will suffer together for Christ Jesus. And we'll see what's going to happen. The Lord is going to honor our work and he will bless us eventually. But in your personal life, whatever decisions you will have to make, those decisions must be made by faith, willingly, consciously, knowingly, and after much deliberation, even by faith, we suffer. We choose to suffer to be with the people of God. What Moses chose was to suffer with the people of God. Obviously, it was not an unnecessary suffering. You know, we do not have to volunteer to suffer for no reason. But there was a definite reason. The choice he made by faith has brought at least two consequences. One consequence was to suffer. The other one was to be with the people of God. He was finally identified with the people of God. Before then, he was a prince of the Egyptians. But now he's being identified with the people of God. Let me begin with the suffering part. The Greek word for suffer affliction in this verse consists of combinations of with and afflict. This particular Greek word is found only once in this verse. However, Greek word for to suffer is found at least two times in the book of Hebrews. One of them is Hebrews 11:13, which says, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted. That's the word, afflicted and tormented. The other one is in Hebrews 13:3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. From these two verses, we may glean a fact that this affliction is not a light one, but very severe, that may even require one's life. The Greek word means to treat ill or oppress. A Greek lexicon also defines the word as, in quote, to share persecutions or come into a fellowship of ills, end of quote. What is even more amazing than the fact of suffering is that the suffering Moses chose was not aimless or purposeless. It is clearly indicated by the word with in the Greek word combination. He wanted to suffer with. Identification, being identified with the children of God, thus he suffered with the people of God. It shows us that Moses' suffering was purposeful on his heart, on his part. He finally came out and he finally identified himself with the people of God. It tells us, I think, at least two important lessons. One is that he knew about his spiritual heritage and his identity. And secondly, he desired to be with his people. So he knew who he was and he wanted to be with God's people. It must be a good lesson to all of God's people today. We need to know who we are, and we should be willing to identify ourselves with God's people. Well, we should be in one heart and one mind as we serve the Lord and worship him. In order to take this path of faith, we need to know that there is a cost, there is a price that we have to pay for. So if you are looking for easy life and convenient life and comforts as you follow the Lord Jesus, sometimes I'm sure that you will be surprised and shocked. There is a price that all of us will have to pay. Lastly, faith denounces the pleasure of sin. Hebrews 11:25, once again, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now we are coming to the last section of the verse. Moses preferred suffering, afflictions, a difficult path of faith to comfort. There are a few observations I think we need to make. Negatively, what Moses did not choose was to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Pleasures of sin. That is not something that he wanted to choose. It means a few things. Pleasure itself is not sinful. What Moses denounced was not pleasure. In fact, pleasure is a gift from God. If we do not have pleasure in our emotional aspect, then I think our life is going to be missing something. Pleasure is a good gift. We cannot imagine a life without a pleasure. Pleasure, by definition, refers to the gratification of the senses or of the mind. The excitement, relish, or happiness produced by enjoyment or the expectation of good. It is also opposed to pain. So pain and pleasure seem to be in opposite camps. We may have pleasure from the indulgence of appetite, from the view of a beautiful landscape, from the harmony of sounds, from agreeable society, from the expectation of seeing an absent friend, or from the prospect of gain or success of any kind. So pleasure is a good part of our experiences in life. Noah Webster defines pleasure like this. Pleasure is to be meant to be pleasure, bodily and mental, carnal and spiritual, constitutes the whole of positive happiness as pain constitutes the whole of misery. So if misery part belongs to pain, then happiness part belongs to pleasure. Pleasure is properly positive excitement of the passions or the mind. But we give the name also to the absence of excitement when that excitement is painful. So absence of pain may be understood as the presence of pleasure. All these positive sides of pleasures are blessings and gifts from the Lord. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says this, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." God gives a lot of things for us to enjoy. That word, enjoy, is exactly the same word for pleasure in Hebrews 11:25. Psalm 147, verse 11 says, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy." So pleasure, in a positive sense, is a blessing from God. It is a gift from God, and we are entitled to enjoy pleasure. However, there is something that is forbidden. What is forbidden is the pleasure of sin. That is something that is forbidden. Sin, by definition, means failing to hit the mark. The mark is the standard of God or the law of God. Thus, anything, both thoughts and actions, that do not meet the requirements of God, anything that does not meet the requirements of the law of God is a sin. If we take any pleasure from such, it is only a perversion of pleasure, not a gift from God anymore. Think about the Ten Commandments. We are told that we are not supposed to covet for the things that belong to other people. Well, the pleasure of possession, pleasure to possess something, obtain something, gain something, is a real pleasure. I think there is a real excitement and enjoyment. Pleasure to possess itself is a good thing in its clean nature. However, if this desire extends to our neighbor's possessions, that is not a pleasure anymore. It is only a pleasure of sin. If we begin to take pleasure by taking someone else's belongings or possessions to accumulate my own wealth, then we may say it is a pleasure. If that is a pleasure, that is a pleasure of sin, which is forbidden by the Lord for God's people. Secondly, from Moses' point of view, not being with the people of God, but enjoying the things of Egypt was a pleasure of sin. So he decided to forsake it. And he chose, rather, to suffer with the people of God. That's why he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He never thought it right to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter while identifying himself with the people of God. In a sense, it was the cost that he had to pay. It must caution all the professing people of faith in God. We cannot put our feet on both sides, world and God. We live in this world, but our identification must be clear to our conscience and to the eyes of the world. We must be marveled and amazed by Moses' determination to be with the people of God, even by choosing to suffer. Such choice brought him into so much trouble, obviously, but he did not hesitate to do so. He knew the consequence, he knew the cost that he had to pay, and he was willing to take that challenge by faith. Thirdly, Moses' spiritual insight must be commended. Hebrews 11:25 says that this pleasure of sin is just for a season. Just for a season. It may be an indication that he had a clear view, clear idea about even the life after this life. That's why he felt that the pleasure of sin he may enjoy in this life, however, it is only for a brief moment of time, only a seasonal experience. For a season simply means that the duration of the enjoyment of sin is only for a while or only temporary. That's why taking or choosing the side with the pleasure of sin is a foolish thing to do, because it will not be continued forever, and it will be abruptly finished and ended. And we shall find ourselves before the presence of God, and we shall face Him face to face. Let us remember that faith is also means to avoid the pleasure of sin. Making choices, especially good choices, is a very difficult task. It is hard to make right choices. However, Moses made it his crucial choices by faith. You may have your own issues in life. And maybe once in a while, those life issues are requiring you to make choices by faith. Whatever it is, I hope that you will follow the example of Moses. Rather choose suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, it is our heart desire that we shall live by faith, and deliver us from the pleasure of sins, Lord, and help us to walk by faith, live by faith, talk by faith, think by faith. O Lord, help us to men and women of faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.